Buddy, remember next Saturday, we have some that are not in here, but we need to remember next Saturday. And I think we are going to start about 11 o'clock. And we will be here at the church. We are going to have some flyers. And if you live local, I don't expect you to drive a really long ways. But if you want to come help with some outreach next Saturday, be a good chance to do that. We're going to be here at 11 o'clock passing out some flyers. And getting the word out about the revival, because it will be the next week. So next Saturday is when we're going to be doing that. And then also during that same time, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I'm going to leave this up to Brother Christian to help get organized, but we're going to have music practice for the main anniversary service that day also. So I'll let him decide whether he wants to do it afterwards or what point he wants to do that. But I believe we should, if we're going to do something, we need to do it to our best. I don't believe we should limp into heaven halfway. I believe we're going to get to heaven because we made a purpose in our mind. I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to get there in Jesus' name. If you have your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter number 4. Didn't Brother Stoddart do such, if you could all stand for the reading of the Word of God, didn't Brother Stoddart do such a great job last week preaching the Word of God to us? He is a fine evangelist, a fine man of God. Nehemiah chapter number 4, starting at verse number 1. Everybody there? Verse number 1 says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. For he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, 'What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sanctify? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of the rubbish, which are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, 'Even that which they build,'" notice the mockery of these gentlemen, "'that if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone walls. Hear our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity.'" Skipping down to verse number 9. Verse 9 says, "Nevertheless, we made our," what? "We made our prayer unto our," what? "We made our prayer unto our God." Not just any God, but our God. Then he said, "And set a watch against them day and night because of them." And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, 'They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease.' And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, 'From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you.' Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, and I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, 'Be not ye afraid of them.'" Everybody say, "Be not afraid." "Remember the Lord." Everybody say, "Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Anybody feel a little backbone starting to raise up inside of you about now? It says, "Devil, you've had about all of me I can take, and now I'm about to start shaking the bushes, and something's about to happen." I'm going to preach just for a little while on this topic, the turning point. The turning point. Can we all bow our heads? Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you for everything you're doing. We thank you for your blessings, your anointings. But more than that, God, I thank you for everyone that's here, bound together in one mind and one accord to enter into your presence. God, I'm asking you to anoint my lips today that I may speak what you put into my life and provoke someone to goodness one more time. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated. We find in this book of Nehemiah, I don't know if you studied the book of Nehemiah very much, but the book of Nehemiah is a very exciting book. It's a book where someone came to a realization of we are not where we are supposed to be. There are times in our lives that we look around in ourselves and we get a recognition of what God is doing and where we are at and how we have separated ourselves from God. Notice I said separate ourselves. You see, God doesn't arbitrarily just walk away from us, but we walk away from God oftentimes, and then God can't stay in an unclean environment, and he has to separate himself, if you will. But it wasn't his will that he separated. It was your will that separated you from him. This is where the children of Israel found themselves, separated from God. But there was a man by the name of Nehemiah that came to realization that the walls in the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And if there was going to be something that changed, it had to be him that did it. He found himself sitting in the king's courts, very affluent, but not comfortable with the situation. Here I am sitting with the best of everything, and around me is the Jewish people, my brethren, my families, the things that I know needs to be rebuilt. And I'm enjoying the comforts, but yet there's a dying world out there. It's very easy, and I know I pick on us a lot because of this. It's very easy for us to come pat a cake for Jesus, sing our three songs, do what we do, and go home and never be affected with the realization that there is a lost and dying world outside those walls, above this roof, on the back side of this building, on that side of the building, on that side of the building. All around us is people that are fighting for their spiritual lives. And if God doesn't intervene and sin is not removed from their life, they're going to be lost for eternity. Nehemiah came to this realization. How many of you remember the day you recognized that you needed a change in your life? How many of you remember that moment, that recognition moment, when you looked into the eyes of mercy and grace of a Savior called Jesus Christ, and you said, I have got to have a change? See, it's very difficult to unsave people that are already saved. Sometimes we got to hit the bottom to come to the recognition, I need something to change in my life. There are times that we come to those realizations in our lives. It's not the will of God that any walk away from God. Let me precurse with everything I'm about to say. It's not the will of God that any should turn from God. But as a shepherd is caring for his sheep, there are times that those sheep decide something looks amazing. Now notice, I didn't say it wasn't amazing, but to that little innocent sheep, those sheep are easily swayed, easily distracted, if you will. And that little lamb begins to wander and begins to nibble at the grass and nibble at the grass and nibble at the grass and nibble at the grass until finally they look up and realize they're a lot further from the flock than they intended to go. This is precisely what happened to the children of Israel. Until finally they were so far from God, judgment of God came in and he destroyed everything they had. Nehemiah looked at the situation of the rubble and he said, There's something's got to change. And I'm the man to do it. And he starts setting up everything into place. Now understand, when change comes about, it's not easy for everyone to accept. I'll just let you in a little clue. One of the biggest problems churches have is when there is big change. When the church is going through a pastoral change, a church is going through a building program. I had one minister look at me and he says, that building was the worst curse I ever built. Hear that from a preacher. That building was, I lost half my church over a building. Has nothing to do with the body of Christ. It's a building. But progress sometimes is met with resistance. It doesn't matter if you're a philosophical thinker and you think in world terms, but change is oftentimes either embraced or rejected, but it's never just accepted. There is always, when change is made, there is two sides of the picture. There are those that want it, those that don't. There is two sides of everything when it comes to a transition or a change. Now I want us all to look at our own lives and remember when you came to God. Do you remember that day? When you decided to sell out to God. You gave up your agenda and you followed Christ. Some of you had people that objected to the decisions you made. Some of you had individuals in your life that weren't real excited that you decided to live for God. Some of you had friends that said, you know what? I'm going to sit back and wait because this is just a passing fad. They'll be back. And we'll go out and we'll be drinking and we'll do our stuff that we always did before because this is just a passing fad. Even to the point, some of you remember that they laughed. You went down to that Holy Roller church and found religion, didn't you? Any of you remember those days? We've all experienced it. You went down there and found religion. Some of you probably at one point in time got yourself in a little tussle of life and maybe a little bit crossways of Uncle Sam or the law, and then all of a sudden the judge looks at you and says, well, you're not going to play the religious card with me. You just went and found religion, so you thought you could get out of the situation you were in. But we all remember the day that we turned our lives over to God, and it wasn't for play, and it wasn't for fake, and it wasn't for getting out of something. It was for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that gave up everything for you. And you said, you know what? I am going to dedicate my life. And it doesn't matter what comes against me. It doesn't matter what the devil throws my way. But I am going to live for God. I'm going to get up every morning and I'm going to live for God. I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to work for God. And everything I do is going to revolve around building the kingdom of God. I've dedicated this temple to the purpose of building His kingdom. I want you to pay close attention in chapter number 2 of Nehemiah. Forgive me if I go a little slower here for a few moments. Chapter number 2, it always starts out with a joke. In chapter number 2, verse number 18, Nehemiah said, I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But, notice this, but, it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn. Nehemiah said, the hand of God is upon me. The wall is torn down. I found favor with the king. We're going to build up the wall. And notice the people around the kingdom with him said, yeah, right. You're going to really do that? Almost as if it was a big joke. But you know, when a man or a woman sets their mind to something in their life, and they really put everything in their will to achieve it, there ain't much that can turn them away from it. You put a man that's a drunkard and he wants a drink, he's going to find a drink somewhere. It doesn't matter if he's got to go steal it. He'll find a drink somewhere. You take someone that's an addict and they don't have anything and they've set their mind that they're going to find it, they will find it somewhere. But what if you reverse those terms and you put someone that says, I will turn my life around. I will live for God. I contend it's the same mind. I contend it's the same being. And when you put your hand to the plow and you push towards the kingdom of God, there ain't a devil in hell that can stop you, because the will of man is powerful. But when you couple the will of man with the power and the saving grace of Jesus Christ, there ain't a devil big enough in hell that can stop you from what God is about to do in your life. But the problem is, there's always going to be detractors. And if you can pattern, the devil is, pardon my, I know he's smart, but sometimes he's kind of dumb. Because he does the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. That's why the Bible says, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. If he tripped you up once, guess what? He's going to try to do it again. Well, it worked. Well, he's not that dumb to not know, well, if I tripped him once, I'll go put up the stumbling block and it'll happen again. But even in the Old Testament, the detractors of the will of God do the same thing that the people do to us when we decide we're going to turn our lives towards God. The first thing they do is they sit back and they make a joke about it. You're walking down the school. No doubt, Christian, you've seen it with some of the young people you've won to God in the last couple years. I want to brag on him, but God has used him to win a lot of kids to God. And no doubt when they're walking down the hall and he's got his suit on that day, and they think he's just a pretty boy or a business boy, the reality is behind him, he's walking along that hall with that young person he's trying to disciple, there's probably a lot of snickering going on in the back. They went down to that Holy Ghost-filled church again. But there comes a point in time when they realize it's not a fad. How many remembers when those around you came to the recognition that says, you know what? They ain't coming back. I believe they've been changed. They don't drink no more. They ain't smoking anymore. They ain't running around anymore. They don't come and hang out with us anymore. They're all the time going down to that church. If there's anything going on at the church, they're down at that church. That's all they do, is go down to the church and spend time with the church people. I don't know if they're ever coming back. And you know what? The next step is they get mad. We think God, the devil just dreamed it up on us. He did it to Nehemiah. Because in chapter number two, he said they made fun of him. But in chapter number four, Sanballat got mad. He says, what do you mean? You're going to go against the king? You're going to destroy everything the king's given you? You know what? You're going to lose all your friends. You're going to lose all of the goodwill of the king. You're really going to build a wall? A fox could knock down the wall. You aren't even a wall builder, Nehemiah. What do you know about building walls? You remember when they used to look at you and say, you're not a Christian. What do you know about going to church? You going to be a Bible thumper now? Anybody ever heard that? You going to be a Bible thumper now? I was at the hospital yesterday talking to my wife and I with Brother Rodney's father. And Brother Rick looked at me and he says, I was in the waiting room there. And he said, I heard some individuals that were there, and somebody came in that was fairly religious in the family, and they said, oh, there comes the Bible thumper. He says, I got a little irritated, but I was quiet. He said, but I was quiet. I didn't say nothing. He said, but I should have went over there and said, yeah, you ought to try it too. But the reality is, if the joking and the making fun of you, Brother Joey, doesn't work, after a while they say, well, you know what? You just won't be a part of, we just won't come around anymore, and we ain't going to do the extra stuff we used to do for you anymore. And you'll find it turns to righteous indignation, and they start to pit against you to try to make you fall now. They'll set you up. And that's exactly what happened to Nehemiah. He said, we put them to building the wall. And he says, we had a sword in one hand,
a trowel in the other. One eye out and one eye building.
Now, there's sometimes you got to realize you've got to defend the things. I want you to pay close attention to something here, though. You don't find where Nehemiah ever left the wall to go take on the enemy. Our human nature says, let me at him. I'll choke him. Not once you get saved. Even the types and shadows we read from the Old Testament is biblically sound. He said, don't go out there and stir up with the enemy. We've got a wall. Keep your mind at the task that's at hand. Don't put down the trowel. You can defend yourself if you need to. Keep your hand up on the sword. But at the same time, don't lay down the trowel, because the sooner we get this wall built, the sooner we've got our eternal protection. And we don't have to worry about those people anymore. But don't lay down the sword and don't lay down the trowel. Keep your hand to the task at hand. There's going to be times when we're living for God that the enemy is going to be gunning for us. But that's not time for us to go gun for the enemy, because he carries big guns. You say, what do you mean? The day you think you're going to go out and just whoop the devil just because you feel like going to whoop the devil, you better be careful. God whoops the devil, not you. Sometimes we get that Christian mentality of, I'm 10 foot tall and bulletproof, and wearing my 10 gallon hat, and I'll go look for the devil. Well, you might find more than you want to contend for, because that might not be the will of God for your life. And God may say, you know what, if you want to go test and see how tough the devil is, I'll just let you see for a while. But the reality is, we need to recognize, we need to stay at the task at hand. Stick to building what we need to be building. And I want us to understand, when people are at this stage in life, they need the church more than ever. That wall would have never been built, Brother Joey, if this one wasn't troweling and fighting over here. And on the other side of the wall, Christian was troweling. And he had a sword pointed the other way. And you get on this side, and Brother Rodney's over there. He's troweling on this side, and he's got a sword. And Brother Ted's on this side over here, and he's troweling one hand. He's got a sword out the other. But the Bible said they weren't all troweling. There was some there just on watch. Some of you elders that think you don't really affect the kingdom of God. Sister Smith told me last week, she said, Pastor, I pray for you every night. You know what she's doing? She's watching. She's keeping that protective covering of prayer. She may not be able to trowel. She may not be able to carry some of the load that we can carry. But that prayer is just as effective, because if those watchmen weren't sounding the alarm of the thing that was coming in the distance, the whole wall project could have came down. So when you feel like you're not effective in the kingdom of God, or maybe you ran your course in life, I contend That's not the case at all. As long as there's breath in your body, there are things you can do that can be beneficial and effective in the kingdom of God. But we need each other. And we got to look out for each other's backs. We got to protect each other. There's individuals in this city that I can guarantee you that's not happy that there's a growing Pentecostal church in this town. It makes them nervous. Why? They're afraid they're going to lose saints. You say, what do you mean, preacher? They know what, when you get a God-filled, Holy Ghost, Pentecostal church in a town, it tends to stir things up spiritually. That makes people nervous. So don't be alarmed when the devil starts throwing fireballs at us. And don't be alarmed when the devil starts throwing pitfalls in our way. Because he don't want what we've got. But it's not up to us. Now hear me out. It's not up to us to take the battle to the devil. Just keep busy at the task at hand. Keep troweling and watching. And troweling and watching. And troweling and watching. You see, the devil can't fight a unified church. Impossible. He can't win. There's no avenue to get in. I want you to notice something. When they were rebuilding that wall, the Bible said they took two. Can I borrow you? Christian, can I borrow you? The Bible said they took them in twos. You two guys sit right here. Right here. And the Bible said they took two families and they built this gate. And they took two families and they built on this side. And two and they built on this side. And two and they built on this side. Now that is just good wisdom. And here's the reason. Nobody was ever alone. Now I've turned their backs. And now they can laugh and joke. And they can have their own little time over here. But the reality is, when they've got each other's backs and know that if there's a breach in the wall and it's because of them, the whole project is going to fall. There's some positive peer pressure being behind being unified in one mind and one accord. If I'm the missing link and the devil sneaks in because of my bad attitude, come on now. There's some weight on my shoulders that says, you know what? Everybody else in the church is dependent upon me. I'm not about to let the will of God down because I'm more concerned about my agenda and my thoughts and what I want instead of what he wants. But if you've got two sitting this way and you got two sitting this way and two sitting this way and all the way around that wall they were paired up. Well, think about this. They're working on the same project, but Brother Joey breaks a leg. Wouldn't wish that on nobody. But Brother Joey breaks a leg. Guess what? Doesn't hurt a thing. Just means now Christian don't have to hold the sword because Joey's watching his back. He may not be able to trowel right now, but he can watch. He can still participate. And if we only have one building this corner and that one goes down, who fills the void? Notice Jesus sent them out two by two. He didn't send them out alone. Paul and Silas. James and John. We don't have lone rangers in the kingdom of God. You guys may be seated. Thank you. But I want us to notice the pattern. When the devil starts fighting us, number one, he's going to make fun. Number two, he's going to get mad. And he's going to try to attack. And the only way he won't attack again is if the first battle is ineffective. If he comes at us and sees there's no weak links, it's secured. Isn't it funny that the devil wasn't attacking Job anymore? The devil came into the presence of God and says, I can't touch him. I've quit even bothering trying anymore because you got a hedge of protection about him. Jesus kind of chuckled, or the Lord just kind of chuckled and said, yeah, I do. You take an animal and you break an animal to something, meaning you break them to a chain or break them from pulling or break them from doing something that's detrimental to that animal. There was a story I heard not too long ago of how many people do we have in here that likes to fish? Likes to wet a line every now and then. It was a story I heard some time ago about a northern pike that they put in a tank. And then inside the tank, they put a glass tube. Then they put a minnow in the glass tube in the water. And that northern pike snuck up on that minnow and boom, he hit the glass. After a little bit, he swam around to the other side and looked and boom, he hit the glass. We swam around to the other side and he said, I know that's a minnow. Boom! He hit the glass. It was purely a test. After a while, he'd done it so many times, he just sat there, wouldn't even try. They pulled the tube off the minnow. And that northern would let that fish just swim in front of him, and he'd never even try. And the devil is very similar to that. If he tries and tries and tries and he sees it doesn't affect you, he's going to come from a different angle. And when joking doesn't work, now he's going to try anger. And he's going to try the other things. And he's going to try to affect you in a negative light and try to attack you from a different way. But the reality is, when God sets your mind to do something for him, it's not a joking matter. It's not an issue of whether the devil likes it. It's not an issue of whether it's popular opinion. It doesn't matter if the city wants a Pentecostal church here or not. The matter is whether God wants a Pentecostal church here or not. And that's going to determine the difference of what God's doing. We don't go out and take a vote and say, do you feel like God wants to touch someone today? No, it's not up for a vote of whether God wants to touch someone today. It's the will of God every day that somebody's life is touched. And the day we start running a church off of a popular opinion is the day the church will die. Because the church is ran by God and God alone. But sometimes we have the perception that when we dedicate our lives to God, Brother Rodney, and we come to God, and we give up all our drinking. We give up all the bad stuff we used to do. We sit back in the easy chair. And we get ready for our just smooth cruise to heaven. But that's not the case at all. There's many of us preachers that do a disservice to the people, and we look at people and say, if you just give everything over to God, God will fight the battle for you and you won't have to fight anymore. That's not true. I don't want to be the preacher that spills the beans, but the reality is Paul was a missionary, wrote most of the, not most of the New Testament. Second to Luke, he wrote most of the New Testament. But Paul said, every day there's a war in my members. I'm fighting a war every single day in my life. This is not easy. I want to do good and I can't. It's just a constant battle. My son loves history. I've never seen an easy war. When there's a war, there's fighting, there's chaos, there's mess, there's garbage you have to go through. And our lives living for God, when we're fighting against the principalities, we're fighting against powers, and there's spiritual warfare going on around us. We've got to stay locked into the presence of God. Stay under that umbrella. Keep our hand to the trowel. Keep an eye and a watch on what the devil is doing and fend him off. But more than that, we've got to know that it is going to be a battle. They didn't start building that wall and say, okay, just turn our backs on the devil and just go to troweling. They recognized they were in for the fight of their life. The Bible said they didn't even change their clothes except every couple of weeks when they would fight. That was a stinky bunch of folks. Every couple of weeks they would finally wash them and put them right back on and go right back to work. Let me let you in on a little secret. We're going to be a thriving, growing, powerful church here in Winnemac. Whether you know it or not, we're going to be. And there's going to be people that's going to look at us, and we're growing a whole lot faster than them, and they're going to be upset about that. And the devil's going to send people, even in the Pentecostal movement, that's not going to be happy that God is blessing. And there's going to be people that's going to have stuff to say, and they're going to say, well, Pastor Smith just don't preach standards. And they're going to say, well, Pastor, he's letting down on the Holy Ghost. May he's not preaching this. Let me tell you right now, just because you're a growing church doesn't mean you have to be a carnal church. I believe if you couple the power of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, preaching and teaching the powerful moving of God, having power-packed church, I believe you can be a growing and a thriving church. I don't believe that the churches that are growing are the carnal churches. I believe the churches that aren't growing are the carnal churches. Because the Spirit isn't there, vibrant, strong, and moving. And don't be alarmed when that happens. Rest assured, mark it down on this day that God told you through me. Not from me. God told you through me that there's going to be people that aren't happy when we're building a new church. And God's filling it up. There's going to be folks that point their fingers and say stuff about your church. Don't get upset. Remember, you don't take the battle to them. Just keep your trowel, keep working, and just keep fending off the devil. Keep fending off the devil. And remember, what you started, you need to finish. So you say, what is the point of your message today, Pastor? It's nothing new. Brother Joey, what you're fighting right now, Grandma fought, Sister Smith fought, Sister Luann fought, across the board, we all fought it. First it was the jokes, then it was the anger. And then it was those fighting against us, trying to pull us back. I've literally seen young people come to God. And their mom and dad would rather have them run in the streets, doing whatever they wanted, drinking alcohol, and messing around with drugs than have them going to church. I've seen it. You ask them if they can get baptized. No, I don't want my children to get baptized. What are you thinking? It's the best your child has ever done in years. But you want to inhibit the... It's nothing new. It's something the devil's been doing clear back in the Old Testament, when progress happens, people get upset and they try to fight against that progress. But the whole point of this message is there comes a turning point that Nehemiah said, I don't care what the king thinks. I don't care what Sanballat thinks. I don't care what Tobiah thinks. It really doesn't matter what anybody thinks. I know what God called me to do. And I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. I'm going to organize. I'm going to fight. I'm going to build. I'm going to push. I'm going to defend until the job is complete and done. And I'm going to make it to heaven. I don't care what the devil throws at me. I don't care what the world throws at me. I don't care what family throws at me. I'm going to make it to heaven. And the turning point comes when you make up your mind, I'm going to live for God. And you settle it in your heart. You settle it in your mind that today is the day of... I think we take that scripture so lightly sometimes. Today is the day of salvation. Not meaning that this is the point that someone ought to be saved, but this is the point that I turned my life over to God. And I recognize I am not my own, but I have been bought with a price. As we all stand, I'm coming to a close. I want us all to know that I've come, and this doesn't make the devil happy, but let me be a little bit blunt with us all here today. What I'm doing today is exposing the devil. That doesn't make the devil happy. But part of fighting the devil and fighting an enemy in a war is knowing their battle plans. And if you can get a sneak peek on what the devil is trying to fight against you with, he has a whole lot less chance of winning that battle. You want to know why coming to church is so important? I give you the playbook of the enemy. Not from me, but from him. This isn't new stuff. This is a story from the Old Testament. And the devil's still doing it today. But we must know, the devil's a liar and the father of all lies. He's a deceptor. He's a deceiver. The devil wants nothing more than to be the king of your life. Because if he can take God's chosen possession of a heart of a man or a woman created in the fear and the image of God and cause that person to serve him, that's a trophy of the devil. So rest assured, when I preach a message like this, the devil will fight us. But let me reassure you, the devil's a fake and he's a fraud. The devil's the best con artist that ever walked. But if we think it's going to be easy, we better take a look at the Bible again and recognize, don't stop watching. Joey, don't stop building. Don't stop fighting. Don't stop working at the task that God has called you to do at this point. Because if the devil tries to fight against a unified church that's in one mind and one accord, he's going to eventually just flat quit trying. Because he can't touch the children of God. I know this is a different message today. And I normally ask us all to find a place to pray. But I don't feel that in the Holy Ghost today. I want us all to gather around the front today. Can we do that? Can we all gather in around the front of this sanctuary? Can we all gather in? What I want to do that's different today than any other day is I want us to be unified as if we've never been unified before. Some of you have family members that are lost, friends that are fighting addictions, children that are lost. But the thing that Nehemiah said was, is there not a cause to fight for your children, for your family, and for your brethren? Nehemiah got it through someone's mind that the reason we're building the wall is not so I can have a place to rest at ease, but there can be a place of refuge for my children and my family and my home. So what we must understand today, and the type and shadow of what's going on in this city, the reason we're building this church is not so Brother and Sister Smith and their family can say, we built a church. We're building a church, Sister Denise, so your children can have a place of refuge when they hit tough times in their life. Joey, so a mom and a daddy can find a place of refuge when they turn their life to God. There's a place they can run to. Sister Luttrell, so when you finally get through to a child, that child has a place to go and have their sins washed away in a watery grave of baptism. So what I want us to do today is grab someone by the hand. And I want us to pray that God will bind us together to fight. But not just to fight, but to watch for our brothers and sisters. And to never let go of the trowel that God has put into our hands as we begin to build this church. God, I'm asking you right now to bind us together with a cords and a strength and a bond that can't be broken with anything the devil throws at us. And God, I'm asking for strength for every single one of us, that we can be unified above everything else, that there won't be a day that we're missing in action, but every time the doors are open, God, I'm going to be there and I'm going to push. And I'm going to build and I'm going to fight with everything I've got. Because this wall that I'm building, this church that I'm building, it's not for me. But it's for my family. It's for my brethren. It's for my children. That I may be dead and gone and off the scene, but there's going to be a place that my grandchildren can live for God. It's going to be a place that my family can find a place of refuge and solace for God. God, I'm asking you right now for every backslidden child that's represented here today, that you would reach down and stir something up within that child. God, just as those that were building that wall saw other Jews begin to migrate in to help with the process, as we build this church, there's going to be individuals that's backslidden today that's going to see the progress of the church, and they're going to want to get on board and help fight and help push and help pull the load. God, I'm asking that their eyes could be open to what you're trying to do, what you're building in this city. God, I'm asking you to give us wisdom, direction, forethought, and sight of what the enemy is trying to do around us. In the name of Jesus. I wonder if we could all lift a hand to the air right now. Can we lift our hands to heaven right now? And we can give him praise and worship right now. I love you, Jesus.